Well, it was about a year ago. I was sitting in the audience at our Converge Great Lakes annual meeting. If you are new to First Baptist, we belong to an association of churches in the Wisconsin and the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. It's called Converge Great Lakes. And then there's a national kind of conference too called Converge Worldwide. But we belong to these like-minded churches because we believe we can accomplish more together than we can alone. And so I was sitting in this annual meeting listening to the guest speaker who I knew back from my school days. He was teaching us that for Christ to make an impact throughout our entire lives, we needed to understand the questions and the struggles that we have at the different life stages that we go through, the different decades that we progress through. And we change over the years, right? We change over the years. And each decade, each life stage presents unique challenges. And he was encouraging us, as most of us were church leaders, he was encouraging us to make sure that we were addressing those challenges in the lives of our congregants so that regardless of where we might be in the lifespan, that we are receiving the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And what he started to do then is he started to list the questions, the issues that we go through as we get older, decade by decade. And as I sat there listening, I couldn't help. My heart just started saying yes. As you went from teens to 20s and then to the 30s, there was just something inside of me that said, I can relate to that. I can remember when that was my struggle. I can remember when I was wondering what I should do about those things. And then, you know, as he progressed into those decades that I haven't experienced yet, you know, my 40s, I'm just beginning my 40s, I'm 41 years old, and 50s, and then 60s and 70s, while I haven't gone through those decades, I trusted what he was saying and hoping that God would give me grace when I encounter those challenges in those decades too. And after he was done, I thought, boy, this will preach, you know? This will preach. And so that's why we're beginning a sermon series today called Faith for Life. And the goal and the hope of our time in God's Word is that we would hear the teachings of Jesus and bring them to the big questions and challenges of each decade so that we would indeed have faith for life. That's what I want for me. I want that for you. That no matter how old you might be right now, whatever decade you are in, that God would take his word, show you the glorious grace and truth and of Jesus' teaching so that you could apply that to the challenges that you're currently going through now and you will be going through soon so that you indeed will have faith for the rest of your life, that you will endure. That would be my hope. Now, you need to know a few things here before we get started. First of all, I didn't come up with these big questions, okay? I'm not going to pretend I was smart enough to think these through or experienced enough to know what the big questions are for those decades that I haven't lived through. So I'm relying on two primary sources. The first one is Gordon MacDonald. That's the gentleman I made reference to earlier this morning. Gordon is a man now in his 80s. He pastored a couple churches over the course of several decades. He was also a leader in other Christian circles. He's gone through the highs and he's gone through the lows. I find him just to be a very wise and helpful man. But I'm not simply taking his words for it either. I'm also comparing his insights with some of the social science research about some of the existential concerns that we have from generation to generation. That's my second source. And it's quite possible that the question that we go through, maybe for your decade, maybe that doesn't quite resonate with you. You might think, well, that's not my problem. That's not my question. Well, I'm sorry about that. I'm not trying to disappoint you, of course. But I'm wondering, though, that if you're willing to listen and consider these big questions, that sometime in your life, whether it's now or in that corresponding decade or in the future, you will have these questions and struggles, and that you will be helped with God's word. You know, sooner or later, you'll deal with or come up against these questions that I'm going to present to you over these coming weeks. And so if I could ask you to keep an open mind about that, I think you will be well served. Now, one more thing here, before we start with our first decade today, our teen years. You might be tempted to check out when we're not discussing like your decade, your generation. You might think that this isn't very relevant to me because I've passed that already, or that's years, decades to come. If you're 55, don't check out today, because what we examine in God's word will help you. I can promise you that we all need the reminder of what we're going to hear from God's word today. In fact, I find that the big questions in the earlier years of our lives, like the teen years and in the 20s, that those big questions and the answers that Jesus has for us serve as a foundation for the rest of our lives. Like, these aren't things that you graduate from. Instead, you have to revisit the truth that Jesus has for us, especially in these earlier years, so that your whole life is built on a sure foundation. And it would not surprise me in the least, to be honest with you, if some of you, maybe in the second half of your life, maybe you're struggling. Maybe life is difficult, whether externally or for you internally, how you process that. It would not surprise me that the help that God has for you is actually found in the answers to these questions that we have in our early years. Because again, that serves as a foundation. It's possible that you have forgotten the foundation that you need to build your life on. Or maybe you were never told in those earlier years. It's quite possible that these first sermons in the teen years, in the 20s, might be the most important messages for you, even though you're maybe well past those decades. Or if you're 25, learn now what might be some of your challenges when you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s. Get a head start so you're ready. Or how about this? What if you listened to these sermons for the decades that you're not in, with an ear of learning, or maybe being reminded of the particular challenges and concerns and fears that your brothers and sisters are currently going through, so that you can be a blessing to them? You know, when we hit the sermon on the 70s and beyond, that'll be our last sermon in a number of weeks. What if the rest of us who aren't in those decades, what if the rest of us listened and learned to better understand how we can support our big brothers and sisters in Christ as they go through those challenges of those decades? Or today, when we talk about the teen years, how about we all listen so that we can better encourage our young people? Friends, I think we have a great opportunity to actually learn how we can serve and care for one another here in the body of Christ. I think that's a good reason to listen to God's word. So, we're beginning in the teen years. I have teenagers, First Baptist. I've got three of them, in fact. I've been a teenager. You might think that that makes me a resident expert on teenagers. Well, you'd be wrong about that, and I'm wondering if my boys would tell you so, you know? In fact, I've learned this many, many years ago, that it doesn't take long to kind of drift away from being an expert on teens. When Corby and I first got married, we got married in our early 20s. We were asked to serve as small group leaders of a group of high school kids in our church youth group. And so every Wednesday night, a group of about dozen to 15 high school kids would come to our apartment, and we would lead the youth group time. And I'll tell you what, I thought, if there's anyone who can be a blessing to these teenagers, if there's any couple who can relate to their problems, who can connect to their issues, who can kind of understand their lingo, well, it's got to be us. I mean, here we were just a few short years away from their situation. We were in our early, I was married when I was 21 years old, and this we started right then. And boy, friends, it did not take me long to realize you don't need to be in your 40s to be lame to teenagers. Because Corby and I were lame to our group. We'd try to talk about music and fashion and what it's like to be a high school kid, and those kids thought we were from another planet, I tell you. I swear to you, they were making reservations at the Del Boca Vista retirement community in Florida for us already. And so I don't come to this big question about the teen years thinking that I'm some sort of resident expert. In fact, social science is pretty universal on this one. Research shows that one of the biggest challenges that we all go through when we hit those teen years is to understand our identity. The big question is, who am I? Maybe teenagers don't ask that question so explicitly, but one of the ways that God builds us human beings is as we hit those teen years, we start wondering about who we are. Teenagers are trying to figure things out themselves first. You know, when we are children in those young elementary school-aged years, we very naturally and gladly assume the identity of our family, our family of origin. Dad loves the Packers, so I love the Packers. Mom likes to play music, so I like music. You know, Mom and Dad take us camping, and we all love going camping. When we hit those teen years, we start establishing a sense of who we are in contrast to our family of origin, to our parents. You know, what do I like to do? Not what Dad likes to do, what do I like to do? And where do I feel accepted? And what am I good at? And where do I belong? I remember when I was a teenager, I cared about how I looked, even though I didn't want anybody to know that I cared about how I looked. You know, and so I would wear my hair a certain way, and I had certain pants that were my favorite, and shoes, and shirts. I was trying to figure who I was. I was trying to discover that. And when our kids, when they experiment with their clothes and have green hair, and they listen to different music and have different interests, they're trying to figure stuff out. And so can I just mention maybe to you adults in the room, maybe especially those of you who kind of scratch your head a little bit when you see your kids, maybe your grandkids, color their hair, or you think their music sounds funny, or you don't know why they wear jewelry in certain parts of their faces or their bodies or something like that. Hey, don't be harsh. Don't be cynical about their exploration of who they are. Our teens are trying to figure stuff out. Don't make fun of them for that. Don't mock them for that. If you want to make sure that you're excluded from being a positive influence in their life, then yeah, keep mocking them for their differences. But that's not what we want for our kids. They could use our encouragement. They could use a church family they know that they belong in and that they're accepted in, no matter what color their hair might be. Let's be a safe place for our teenagers. They've got enough grief out in the world. Let's not have another place where they have grief. I think the scriptures teach us that there are two fundamental realities that we all need to know and understand as and appropriate as part of our identity to walk with Christ well. Now, when I say appropriate, what I mean by that is you hear something that's true and you take it as your own. You accept it and believe it as your own. That's to appropriate something in your life. And there's two fundamental realities that we're going to talk about today, and one scripture jumped to my mind, and we're going to study that one, 1 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy 1. If you don't have one with you, there's Bibles in the seats near you. We're going to study 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 17, just three verses. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to his young friend Timothy, and this is what he says, starting in verse 15. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As we study this passage, notice firstly how Paul puts some confidence in what he's saying. This is a trustworthy statement. It's deserving of your full acceptance. It's him saying, you can believe in this. You can trust what I'm telling you. I hope you believe it. That's what Paul is saying. And what's that message? What's the message he wants them to believe? I think it's right there in verse 15. Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. That's the message. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. In 1912, a man by the name of R.E. Torrey, he moved to Los Angeles with the hope that God would save the city of L.A. That was his hope. And in 1915, he started a church. He became the first pastor of the Church of the Open Door. It's still in Los Angeles to this day. And years later, the church was trying to figure out a way to communicate to the community, to the city, the most important message they believed God had for them to proclaim. And so they put up the Jesus Save sign that has served now as a cultural landmark in downtown L.A. And what now is more of a cultural feature began, friends, as a message from a church to a community to help them understand the most important message they believe God had for them, and that was Jesus Saves. Jesus Saves, that's the most important thing that you can know about our great God. And who does he save? Look at verse 15. He saves sinners. That's who? People who fall short of God's glory. People who break God's law. People who rebel against his will. That's who he saves, sinners. But notice here, and this goes to the answer to our question of identity, who am I? Notice how Paul identifies as a sinner. He says, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, and I am the foremost of them. That means I'm the worst of the bunch. Some of your translations might say the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Now, what's so important to see is that Paul doesn't say, I was a sinner, but I'm not anymore. I was the foremost sinner, but I'm not that way now. He doesn't say that. He says, Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, of whom I am, right now, the foremost, the worst. He recognizes this reality as part of his identity. Young people, never, ever forget that you are a sinner. Never forget that you have a deep spiritual need for God to save you. Never believe the message that there is nothing wrong with you. There is something wrong with you. You are a sinner. You're guilty of breaking God's law. You miss the mark of his holiness and glory. You're unable and even unwilling to obey God without his grace being poured out into your life. And I know that's not the most popular message today. I know that our world and culture likes to present an opposite message. That this culture wants to let you know that there isn't anything wrong with you. That you should believe in yourself. That you should feel good about yourself. We are here to help you believe in God. That's who we want you to believe in. We want to help you believe in God. Because here's the thing. Friends, you will never be amazed with God if you're amazed with yourself. You will never be enthralled. You'll never be captivated by God in all of his glory if you are enthralled and amazed by yourself. We want to help you see the glory of God and how wonderful he is for you and for me. This is one of the most important things to know and understand and appropriate into your identity, that you are a sinner. Friends, it is all lost if you miss this. If you fail to realize this about yourself, you will never relate to God as a child of his if you forget or if you refuse to admit that you are a sinner. So important for us to begin there about who we are. Now, one of the reasons why our identities are so important is because we build our lives on them. And so our identities make a profound impact on the way we live our life. And one impact of remembering that you are a sinner is that you will live your life with humility. And that's a good thing. You know you are a sinner, when you know you fall short, when you know you need God's help, there's not a lot to be proud of. You know, teenagers, I would love if you would read the book of Proverbs some in your life. You know, it was written for you. Proverbs was written for young people to know God and to know what it's like to follow his ways. I'd love for you to read the Proverbs and not say, yeah, I've kind of heard that before. No, you would read the Proverbs and say, you know, I've heard this before, but I need to understand this in a way that I don't quite get yet. And the reason why I bring that up for you is because when you read the book of Proverbs, you'll be reminded how great God is, and you'll be reminded how important humility is. When you're humble, you can relate to God and help others relate to him as well. God opposes the proud. Don't be proud. He gives grace to the humble. Friends, this is the first thing that we should know about ourselves as we search and explore our sense of identity, that we are sinners. It's not the only thing, though, we should know. You also need to know, and here's the second point, you also need to know that you are a child of mercy. Look at verse 16 again in your Bibles. Look at verse 16 again. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." So Paul didn't stop at his identity as a sinner. If he did, he probably would have stayed depressed and discouraged. God doesn't want that for you. You will crush under the weight of your sin if that's all you know of yourself. God doesn't want that for you. God wants to liberate you from that, not keep you discouraged. And so that's why Paul says in the very next breath that he's a child of mercy. Friends, you are a child of mercy if you trust in Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you treasure Jesus, you are a son or a daughter of God. Now, we're not born that way. We're not born children of mercy. We're made children of mercy. Jesus' words in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So according to Jesus, being born again is this spiritual birth done by God that opens up our eyes to see how glorious Jesus is and the beauty of his grace. And so while you need to know that you are a sinner, I would say this, I really don't have any hesitation saying this, what's even more important is that you know that you are a child of mercy because of Jesus' great love for you, if you believe in him. You are a son or a daughter of the King. You are loved by God, that you belong to him, that you have a home with God, that you have a name given to you by God, that you are loved by him. And as we struggle with all the different questions that we have, about ourselves, about this world. I'm wanting and I'm hoping for all of us, regardless of our age, that what towers over all of those questions, over all that confusion, is the fundamental belief that you are loved by God in Jesus Christ. That God loves you and he has a home for you. That God looks at you and he claims you as his own. You are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter in Christ. Now, remembering this, again, makes an impact. And I would suggest to you that one impact this should make is that it should make you happy. It should make you happy. I'm guessing some of you young people out there maybe aren't always so happy. Maybe stuff at school is tough, or maybe you're struggling at home in relationships, or maybe just on the inside, for whatever reason, you have this sadness in your life. Well, when I was 16, I had more pimples than I wanted. I my good mom, and she was giving me all kinds of, here, wash your face with this and that. It didn't make me happy. I didn't have the muscles that I wanted. You know, these are small problems. I know some of you have much bigger problems than that. Here's what you do have. You have the love of God. God loves you. You have a home with him if you believe and trust in Jesus. And I'm wondering, do you think Paul was happy when he wrote verses 15, 16, and 17? Like, do you think he was happy about that? Let's read those. It's just three verses. Let's just read them again. But ask yourself, is Paul happy? He writes, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I think there's a clue in those verses to let you know whether Paul was happy or not. Like, you don't have to guess. I'd encourage you, just in your Bible reading in general, when you have questions, try not guessing. Try looking for the answer. And I think the answer is found in verse 17. Verse 17 is a verse of praise. "To the King of ages," Paul writes, "immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever." Like, Paul closes this section, he finishes this statement that's trustworthy by celebrating God. Hey, when I'm celebrating, I'm usually happy about something. He's glad in God. Why is he glad in God? Because Jesus saves sinners, even sinners like him, even sinners like you, sinners like me. You're a child of mercy. These are the two of the most important things to know about who you are, to appropriate them into your identity. Now, if you're a teenager out there, I'm going to tell you a little secret, okay? Even us adults, we need to keep striving to understand our identity. Like I mentioned before, right? Identity is not something that you can kind of graduate from, you kind of figure out and you move away from. It doesn't work that way. Instead, identity is something that you want to get established early, but then you have to revisit it over and over again. Because as you grow up, as you get older, you encounter the world and its challenges in different ways, and you have to be reminded of what's true, and you have to go back to the basics. And I bet if they don't have a microphone to tell you right now, but I bet some of our 30-year-olds, 40-year-olds, 50-year-olds, they'd tell you. They try to figure out and understand who they are in Christ still today. And it serves their relationship with God. So just as you search and explore your identity, remember what we talked about today. Because this is important to figure out. There are dangerous consequences for not understanding your identity in Christ. I bet some of you young people out there, if you're in your teen years, I bet you're starting to figure out, you know, I'm not a Christian just because my parents are. And I don't know if I believe this like my parents do or like my church does. You know what? I'm really glad you're figuring that out, because that's true. You're not a Christian just because your parents are. You're not a Christian just because you grew up in this church or come to a youth group or whatever it might be. So it's very important for you to understand and to think, well, do I believe in Jesus? Now, I hope you do. I hope you see that you are a sinner, but that Jesus still loves you. But it's good for you to start figuring that out right now instead of thinking that you are a Christian just because your parents are. That's not the way it works. And of course, as you explore that identity, look for the help that your church does provide and your family of origin might be able to provide too if they follow Jesus.